Well, over the last three Sundays, we've looked extensively at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We looked at Paul's command to rejoice in the Lord and how the source of our joy is not found in the fickle, changing, shifting ground of our circumstances, but rather our joy is found in the unshakable, unchanging, rock-solid historical reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We then looked at how after we are saved, Christ becomes our greatest treasure, our greatest gain, and how all things of this world, by comparison to Christ, are of no value. They are rubbish. They're garbage. Nothing compares to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. We then finally, last week, looked at what it means to truly know Christ, not just know about Him, but to know Christ and how we live once we do know Him. Now, these verses 1 through 11, brought us to some lofty heights of splendor, didn't they? I mean, it's just a magnificent set of verses. And we encountered the glory and the grandeur of Christ. And we come to truly know Him. And we saw through those verses that our life is to be exemplified by the following things. That we are to rejoice in the Lord regardless of our circumstances. That we are to worship God alone by the Spirit of God. That we are to not put our confidence in the flesh, that is, in the things of this world, whether that's our accomplishments or our achievements or our resume or our status. That we're not to put our confidence in that, and we're to count all of those things as rubbish, as garbage, compared to Christ. We are to continue to strive to know Christ more and the power of His resurrection, and to join with Him in His sufferings every day. And we are to have a confident hope about the future, about our future resurrection, where one day we will be with God, whether when Christ returns or when He calls us home. Now, these things exemplify the life of those who know Christ, who treasure Christ above all things, and who want to glorify Christ. Now, the challenge that I have is, how in the world do we keep and sustain such a fast pace as we run this race of faith? This race of faith, which lasts the entirety of our lives, is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And yet Paul here in verses 1 through 11 seems to be setting a very fast pace for us to be running at. And so how do we do it? How do we keep up? That's exactly what we'll be addressing today in our message this morning on verses 12 through 16. And so let's look at the passage again. Let's read it in its totality, and then we'll begin. Starting in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, all eyes back in the Bible. "Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And so the first thing that I want to point out, the first thing that I think we see here, is that we must humbly admit our struggles as we run this race of faith. Notice in verse 12, the humble and honest admission from Paul. He says that he has not already obtained this. The "this" most assuredly being the resurrection from the dead that he just talked about in verse 11. However, it is not merely the resurrection from the dead that he is referring to, but all that the resurrection from the dead encompasses. So that is including knowing Christ more fully, that's experiencing the presence and the power of God in a very intimate and deeper way. And so we see here, right, that Paul, this juggernaut of the faith, is humbly admitting, I haven't obtained the resurrection from the dead yet. I don't fully know Christ. I don't fully experience his power and love. And I think this is further confirmed in his second admission in verse 12. Take a look at verse 12 again. He says that I've not already obtained this, or am already perfect. In case there was any doubt in our mind that somehow Paul had reached this level of perfection and sinlessness, he cuts us off right there. He makes it very clear that it's not the case. You see, Paul knows Christ. We know that very clearly from verses 7 through 11. And from all of his writings, Paul knows Christ. But he wants to know Christ more, as it says in verse 10. And verse 12, as we see here, Paul says that he has not yet obtained the resurrection. He has not yet obtained perfection. He still, think about this, he still struggled with perfectly following after Jesus. Paul struggled following after Jesus. Paul was a struggling saint just like you and me. Isn't that weirdly encouraging? Right? Thank you. I mean, Paul, this great man of faith who wrote so much of our New Testament, he struggled with sin just like you and me. It encourages us by indicating that there is hope for struggling saints like us. But what is also important for us to see is that this influential leader in the church didn't just gloss over his failures. He didn't try to justify his failures. He didn't sweep them underneath the rug and pretend like they didn't exist. Instead, Paul humbly and honestly admits, I haven't attained perfection. I still mess up too. And I believe that that is exactly the same attitude that we should adopt as well. We too must humbly admit our struggles and our lack of perfection. Now, why must we do this? Why must we admit that we struggle and are imperfect? Because when we do, it forces us to run into the arms of God for his grace and for his help. We have no one else to turn to. We can't turn to ourselves or to the world, because those are dead ends. When we admit our struggles, we only have one option. We throw ourselves upon our God for his grace and for his mercy. And when we do that, we see God as powerful to provide for our needs. We see him as compassionate and sympathetic and loving to come to our aid. We see him as faithful and as trustworthy and as merciful. In our weakness, we come to depend on God more and to rejoice in his sustaining grace that he supplies to us. And as we depend on him more and rejoice in him, we are glorifying him in our weakness. And so as we run this race of faith, we must humbly admit our struggles and imperfections because it leads us to greater dependence on God. Now, what I must be quick to clarify is that even though Paul humbly admitted his imperfections, that did not lead him to be content with his struggles and his failures. Paul refuses to settle and be complacent. He is not content with the level that he is at. He wants to know Christ more and the power of his resurrection. And I would argue that that same mindset ought to be ours as well. Paul tells us in verse 12 through 16 what he does in spite of his weakness, in spite of his imperfections. And I think it serves as a great model for us to follow. Let's look at verses 12 through 16 again. It's a great passage. We won't tire from reading it again. Verses 12 through 16 in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've already made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. And so Paul tells us, press on. Press on for the prize. Paul is saying, I have not yet obtained the resurrection, nor am I imperfect, but no matter, I still press on for the prize. You see, here, Paul is now more clearly bringing out this picture of a race with strenuous effort. He is pressing on, as he says. He is straining forward. And just as a runner has a singular focus on crossing the finish line, so here Paul has a singular focus. He says in verse 13, one thing I do, one thing, his laser singular focus, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul is singularly focused about making forward progress towards the finish line of the faith. And he accomplishes that singular focus in two ways. First, he forgets what lies behind. Paul is not going to let his past failures weigh him down from running the race. Remember, Paul's not perfect either. He at one point persecuted the early church and was zealously pursuing and imprisoning other believers. Remember that he stood on and approved the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. Can you imagine that weight in his not-so-distant past being right there behind him? And then on top of all that, there are all the imperfections that Paul struggled with, the sinfulness that he struggled with, as we've discussed in verse 12. These past failures and imperfections will not get in the way of Paul running this race. But that is not all that he is forgetting. Paul is also forgetting his past successes as well. Paul has a quite impressive resume, as we saw in verses 3 through 6. And yet, Paul is also clear that all of those credentials, all of his status, all of his accomplishments are rubbish compared to Christ. And so he is not going to let his past achievements, his past success, inflate his ego such that it hinders him and slows him down from running the race. Now, what about you? What lies behind you that you need to forget as you run the race of faith? Maybe it's the feeling of failure for not reading the Bible or praying like you know you should. Maybe it's the many, many years of sinful behavior that you lived in before you knew Christ. Maybe it's deep-rooted regret. Maybe it is something that you did in your past that you are just so ashamed of, and there's not a soul who even knows about it. Or on the other end of the spectrum, maybe it's your stellar track record of serving and hospitality and of following and doing good things. Whatever it is that lies behind you, past failure or success, don't dwell on it, for it will ultimately hinder you as you run the race of faith. It will be like trying to run in quicksand. And so forget what lies behind. Now, one other thing before we move on to the next part of his focus. How can we forget what lies behind you? How can you forget those past failures? Are we just to ignore it and pretend like it didn't happen? No, and here's where the good news is. For those of us who trust in Christ, we can forget what lies behind us because Christ died in order to forgive us of our past, present, and future failings and hindrances. He died for you. He died for me. With his blood, he paid the penalty for our past, present, and future failings. He has freed us, brothers and sisters, from our bondage to the things that lie behind, so that we no longer need to be burdened by them. We no longer need to be weighed down by them. We are forgiven by his grace, which he purchased for us by his blood. And because we've been forgiven, we can forget what lies behind. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior that we have. And so Paul's singular focus is to progress toward the finish line, and he does so by forgetting what lies behind, and now he secondly strains forward to what lies ahead. The verb here is indicative of strenuous effort and discipline. This is not a picture of just coasting or being complacent. The Christian life is not a passive thing to be lived effortlessly. Rather, it is an active, passionate race filled with strenuous exertion and discipline. What do I mean by this? What is this strenuous discipline that we are to exert? Well, it could be waking up earlier in the morning than we want to in order to study God's Word and to spend unhurried, intentional, sweet time with God in His Word and through prayer. It's making that sacrifice to get up earlier than we want to. It's putting in the hard work to memorize Bible verses, even though we are terrible at memorizing things. It is launching all-out war on our sin. It is picking up your cross and following Jesus and His commands every day. It's making sacrifices, whether that's your time or your money, in order to serve the church and others, putting their needs above your own. It is living set apart to be sent out on mission to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. It is to make Him look great, even though you might be ridiculed or mocked or persecuted for doing that, or rejected for that matter. It is glorifying God in all that you do, in all that you say, and in all that you think. We exert great effort as we run this race and as we strain forward to what lies ahead. Now, do you have this singular focus like Paul does? What is just one thing that you can do or stop doing in order for you to be more focused on pressing on for the prize, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead? What is one thing that you can do? We press on with all determination for the prize, as it says in verse 14. And the prize that Paul has in mind is this, back in verse 12, namely, the resurrection from the dead and all that it encompasses. And so, in other words, the prize from verse 14 and this from verse 12 is that we will have perfect resurrection bodies, free from sickness and disease and worry and depression and decay. We will no longer sin, nor will we experience the effects or the consequences of others' sins. We will enjoy eternal life with God in heaven forever and ever and ever, where our soul will be fully satisfied in Him. We will have intimate communion and fellowship with God and with one another that greatly surpasses what we experience in the here and now. We will know God more, brothers and sisters. We will know Him, and it will literally take an eternity, an infinite amount of years it will take for us to exhaust what it means to know Him. We will never get bored in heaven, because there will be an infinite amount of glory to feast on and enjoy. We will experience pleasure forevermore in the presence of our Savior. All of these things and more encompass the prize that we are pressing on for, the prize that awaits believers at the finish line of the faith. And Paul indicates here that we are to press on and make every effort to be strenuously straining toward this prize. Now, at this point, I could stop right here and conclude my sermon, and we can go on our merry way. Except, there is one clause that I skipped over. Did you notice it? And it happens to be the most important phrase in this entire passage. You want to know what it is? Let's take a look at verse 12 again. Just verse 12. All eyes back in your Bible. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's it. That's the phrase. That one clause changes everything. We press on because Christ Jesus has already taken hold of us. I want you to think for a moment. We're going to take this thought experiment. Imagine that that phrase was not here. Imagine that it did not say, we press on because Christ Jesus has taken me his own. Just imagine that it says, we press on. What would it mean? Two things would happen. This is what it would mean. Paul would be saying, strain ahead. Just keep working harder. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just keep working. Put your nose to the grindstone. Is that the phrase? I don't remember. And just keep working. And if you do that, two things. Here are the two outcomes. Only two outcomes. One is that we would depend on our own efforts and our own work and our own talents and accomplishments instead of depending on Christ. We would put our value in our credentials and efforts, which is exactly what Paul said is rubbish when we gain Christ. We would be so puffed up in our own abilities that we would think we actually deserve the prize. Yes, God, order of one prize in my hand. Thank you very much. I know, I was really great this year, wasn't I? We would be so puffed up that we would not even think or want grace. That's one way of how it would turn out if that phrase was not in verse 12. The second way it would turn out, and this is probably where most of us would land, is that we would despair due to our failures. If it was all up to us and our efforts, we would see pretty quickly how miserably we fall short of following God and His commands. And as a result, we would wallow in defeat, in despair, and never reach the finish line at all. And so there's no third way. If that clause is not there, there's no third way of getting to the finish line. We'd either think we got to the finish line, and all by our own efforts and our own pride and conceit, but we would not depend on Christ, or we wouldn't get to the finish line at all because we'd be in such despair. Those are the only two outcomes if it were not for that phrase, because Jesus has made me his own. But thanks be to God that that phrase is there. We press on for the prize. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made us his own. In other words, the reason why we can strenuously strain forward toward the prize is because Christ has taken hold of us. Christ has taken hold of you. He has purchased you with his blood. You belong to Christ. He wraps you in his arms and says, you are mine, and I am yours. And it's for this reason that we press on for the prize. We would do well to remember that the upward call of God comes first before we even start the race of faith. God calls his people out of darkness of sin and into the light of his Son. And those whom God calls, he saves. He declares righteous through Jesus Christ, through Christ's death on the cross to atone for our sins. And then God the Father gives them into the hands of Jesus, and Jesus takes hold of them. And as we saw last week, there is not one person whom the Father has given to Jesus that Jesus will let go of, that Jesus will drop, that Jesus will abandon. No, all of those whom Jesus has taken hold of, Jesus will carry to the very end. He will carry you over the finish line of faith, where he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Without any doubt, Christ will carry every single true believer across the finish line of faith and into heaven. And this, brothers and sisters, is our confident hope. And this hope is the grounds for us running this race hard in the here and now. Now, some have reasoned, well, if Christ is going to carry me to the end, then why do I have to put in so much strenuous effort in the here and now? I think I'll just coast to the end. Oh, there are many coasters in this world. There are many coasters who are just gliding along like jellyfish and putting in little to no effort in this race of faith. But here's the reality: that Christ will most certainly sustain us and carry us to the end does not lead to complacency. How so? Because if you share in Paul's singular focus of forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead, if you would join in Paul's singular focus of knowing Christ more, delighting in him, partaking in his sufferings, if that is your singular focus of straining forward toward the prize, then wouldn't you do anything to experience a taste of that prize in the here and now? Of course you would. If Christ is your greatest treasure, then you would do anything. That is, you would gladly get up early to study the Bible. You would give generously to those who are in need. You would take risks for the sake of the gospel. You would care less about your reputation and more about proclaiming Christ. You would gladly exert all this effort and sacrifice all these things in order to know Christ more and delight in him in the here and now. Yes, we will get those things more fully one day, but you want more of Christ now, today. And so, because Jesus has made you his own, we press on for the prize, which we gladly do because it leads us to know Christ more and taste that he is good. The calling of Christ unites us with Christ, which enables us to follow hard after Christ, where one day we will be glorified with Christ. Brothers and sisters, press on for the prize because Jesus has taken hold of you. Let me close with a story. Back in 1992, some of you might know this story. Back in 1992, a young man named Derek Redmond competed in the 400-meter race in the Barcelona Olympics. this British competitor, he trained hard, he disciplined his body, and he was actually favored to medal in the race. But during the event, however, the unthinkable happens for an athlete. The unthinkable happens. His hamstring pops in the middle of the race. Collapses on the ground in sheer pain. Can you imagine? You are training your life, the past 4 years, to compete in this race. Boom. Collapse, just like that, onto the ground. At this point, medical personnel are flocking to Redmond with a stretcher to get him the necessary care that he needs. But he does the strangest thing. He waves them off. And he painfully gets to his feet. And he starts limping, painfully taking step after step to get to the finish line. So here's the thing. This is where it becomes a little bit of a tearjerker. He didn't get to the finish line alone. You see, his father weaved his way in between the crowds. He jumped over the guardrail, outran the security, and put his shoulder under his son. And together they walked the rest of the race and crossed the finish line. Isn't this just a beautiful picture of what we've been talking about? We are all running a race too, just like Redmond. Only this race that we're running has far greater stakes. And for those of us who trust in Jesus, we too have someone who's carrying us to the finish line, namely Christ, who is taken hold of us. But here's the big difference. Before Redmond got injured, he was capable of finishing the race all on his own. But that's not the same for us. Redmond was injured in the middle of the race. We've been hamstrung since the very beginning. Before the race even began, we never had a chance of getting to the end. But for those of us who trust in Christ, Jesus has been carrying us every single step of the way, sustaining us, and persevering us with his all-sufficient grace to make it to the finish line. And so because you belong to Christ, because he has made you his own, and because Christ has already secured the prize for you by his death on the cross, then press on toward the finish line. Strain forward with all of your might and effort toward the prize, because you know Christ has taken hold of you and is carrying you to the end. You have nothing to lose. And so don't be a passive Christian. Just coasting to the end. Rather, passionately press on toward the prize, because Christ has taken hold of you. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for he is the one that died on the cross to purchase our freedom. He's the one that died on the cross to purchase the prize for us. He is the one that carries us every step of the way. And he is also the one that by his grace and mercy enables us to run the race too. And so, Father, I pray that we would not be passive in this life and just coast to the end. But Father, would we experience more of your presence and know you more by running hard in this race, by joyfully sacrificing and straining and disciplining our bodies for the sake of knowing Christ. Would you enable us, God, to strenuously strain forward for the prize of the upward call of Christ? I pray, Father, that you would help us to humbly admit our failings and shortcomings, but let those failings and shortcomings not be hindrances to us running this race, because we trust in the forgiveness and the grace of our Savior. And Father, for those here who have not come to trust you yet, I pray, God, that you would soften their heart. They would know that their past can never be too dark for the light of Christ to shine forth. That their past can never be too horrible that your grace cannot forgive. Would you soften and save people today, God, we pray. And would you encourage us and strengthen us to run this race with perseverance, looking to Jesus. Help us, God, to be set apart, to be sent out, straining with all our might to proclaim Christ above all things. We love you, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray, God, all these things in your mighty and matchless name. Amen.